And so if you can open your Bibles with me today, we're going to start the next section. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, so far we've talked about Paul opens a letter in Ephesians chapter 1, and he says that he is thankful that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that we who are in Christ receive every spiritual blessing. Then he goes on to say, I'm so thankful for this church in Ephesus because I'm hearing about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all God's people. That's fruit of changed lives, of transformation. There's good things that are happening there. He says, I'm thankful for that. But there's more. There's more. There's more to receive in Christ. Not just every spiritual blessing, but more. There's a hope to which we are called. There's the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And there's this incomparably great power for those who believe. And we talked about the work matters after that. The work matters. What work matters? Jesus' death and resurrection then. For our lives. That work matters. And that not only that, but his handiwork, making each one of us, matters. We have a purpose. We have a plan. There's things that he wants to do in our lives. And he has a purpose for our lives. And then we talked about how he is the author of peace. He is the one who brings reconciliation. And how that's such a picture of the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we see that two people who would otherwise be unreconcilable can in Christ together be made to be reconciled, to come back together again. And that's a picture to maybe somebody who isn't a believer to say, wow, that is amazing. They would not otherwise have been able to be reconciled. What is that about? And give them a picture that may ultimately lead them to Christ. And then 2 weeks ago we talked about, we did a pivot. Paul was starting to say, for this reason, and he pivoted based on what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do. And he talked about how the mystery of Christ that Paul, it was given to Paul, who proclaimed himself to be the prisoner, not just the apostle, but the prisoner for others, so that as he talked about to the Gentiles, as he preached to the Gentiles, he was a prisoner for them. He saw how wonderful this mystery was that was revealed to him, and because it was so wonderful, he was willing to suffer in order that the good news may be shared with Gentiles, their kings, and all of Israel. But we found that God, the calling that God has on our lives can, and I'm just going to say will, include suffering. It will include suffering. I got a text message from a friend of mine this week, and it was a devotion, and the guy was talking, in this devotion, there was like a men's breakfast, and the pastor asked this farmer to stand up and to give the prayer. And so this man stands up and he begins by saying, Lord, you know I hate lard. Lord, you know I hate this. You know I hate that. And everybody's kind of in the devotion and reading about it, everybody's kind of looking around like, you know, where's he going with this? But then he says, but you know that when you put lard and these other ingredients together and you put them in the oven, they make biscuits. And I love biscuits. And pie, yes. And so, but you think about like each one of those individual ingredients that go into making biscuits or pie or whatever that may be, they're not really desirable. They're not really things that we like. Those things represent suffering in our lives. Those are the individual ingredients. The trials, the hard things that we go through, the things that are not ideal or less than that. But when you put them together, God is mixing them together to make something that's great out of our lives. Amen? And so we see that as this, what we may focus on the suffering, but that's only one part of what God is doing or allowing in our lives to bring about something great. Amen? I love that picture. And so, like we're talking about, what we go through as a believer, the suffering and the things that we go through is part of someone else coming to Christ. And that's important. And we should be willing to do that because we can see that there is purpose in it. We talked about, are we willing to endure? Are we willing to endure what we go through for another? Woe to us if we preach not the gospel in what we say, but in how we live. Amen? So now we're going to pick up where Paul left off. He went a different direction, and now he's back to for this reason. We're going to start in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're ready, say, let's go. All right, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, somebody say power, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The title of the message today is Charged Up by the Holy Spirit. Charged up by the Holy Spirit. Don't you just love that picture? Charged up by the Holy Spirit. Let's get into that today. Verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. What's the reason? Well, like I said, Paul's talking about that at the beginning of Ephesians 3, and then he revisits it. He goes back to it to continue on what he's going to say after verse 14. But we have to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter before, to find out what the reason is that he's talking about. And we find in Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about, at the end of the chapter, he's talking about how the Gentiles have been made fellow citizens with Israel, that we are members of God's household, building, and he's building us together. He's brought us near, and he's building us together in the body of Christ. Remember the picture we showed of the Castell human tower, where there's people standing there, and there's people are standing on their shoulders, and there's other people standing on their shoulders, and there's multiple levels of this tower? You know, and so it's like the people who have gone before us are the ones who have laid a foundation, and we get to stand on their shoulders today, and we get to link arms with one another as God builds the holy temple for which his Spirit is meant to dwell. And there's people standing on our shoulders as well, and there's going to be people standing on their shoulders, and so on, until the Lord comes back. Amen? And so that's what we get to do. And so he's saying, for this reason, Paul, just in awe of what God has done, for this reason, he falls to his knees. He falls to his knees and he humbles himself before this God, our God, before our Lord, as he begins to pray. How many know it takes humility to kneel? It takes humility to kneel. Whether you have a cushion or not, it takes humility to kneel. It takes humility to worship our God, especially in a public place. Judy talked about earlier that, you know, we need to be willing to worship in these times. God allows us this time together so that we can have a service. That's great, but we can also spend time worshiping our Lord. That we would be willing, as the first song we played today, that we would be willing to be undignified in our worship if it means bringing him glory, if it means bringing him praise. May our aim be to please God, even if others may think that we're weird, right? Someone were to walk in, like if you were kneeling at home and your kids were to walk in, or your spouse, or you would be raising your hands, and someone walk in and you're like, that wasn't me. We can get embarrassed about that, but may we be undignified in our worship. Amen? So Paul puts himself in a position of humility before he begins to pray. And that's a good thing to do too before coming before the Lord. To humble ourselves and recognize who he is. How great is our God? How great is our God? Sometimes we can just charge into God's presence and say, God, this is what I need. You need to give it to me. And then we walk back out again. Right? You ever prayed a prayer like that? You'd be like, oh, Jesus, I need your help. This is what you need to do right now. And you walk back out. Right? We barge into his presence, forgetting who it is that he is. This is the infinite creator of the entire universe. The one who can do anything and everything, and we forget our place. We forget who's in charge. Who's in charge? God's not just sitting there in his throne room, and we don't just go barging into his throne room and say, God, this is what I need. And he's like, oh, okay, I'll get up and I'll go take care of that right now. You know? No. We go into the presence of Almighty God, and we ask him, God, I cannot do this without you. I need your help. Will you please? And he hears us. And he listens. Alex, and he responds. And so Paul, verse 15, he kneels before the Father and he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What family is it that would comprise both heaven and earth, families in both heaven and earth. What family is that, Keith? Scholars say that it's the family is a combination of all of those saints who have gone before us, that are already in heaven, those who have given their lives for the Lord, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them from the beginning of time to today, all of them, as well as all believers today. So we have the family of heaven, all the saints who have gone before us, the bottom of the Castell human tower, right? And then all of us today, they're linking arms together. We all belong to the same family of God. We all got the same last name. How about that? You know, if God had a last name, what do you think it would be? If God had a last name, would it be like Omega? Like he's the Alpha and the Omega? Would it be Last? He's the first and the last? Would it be Provides? He is the Lord who provides? Would it be a Counselor? Mr. Wonderful Counselor? Would it be Peace? Mr. Peace? For the Prince of Peace? I don't think he has a last name. Yeah, he's just God. He's just God. But if he did have a last name, then all followers, everyone who is in Christ today would have that same last name. It would be love. He is love. Yes. Because we're all created to be in the family of God. Though not all of us choose that. Not all of us choose to receive that. But that's not Paul. And I hope that's not any one of us, that we would not choose to be in the family of God. And so humbling himself and acknowledging who God is, Paul starts his prayer in verse 16. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches. Several times in the book of Ephesians already that we've read, Paul uses adjectives that describe the abundance of what God has. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, the riches of God's grace. Chapter 1, verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Chapter 1, verse 19, his incomparably great power. Chapter 2, verse 4, he is rich in mercy. Chapter 3, verse 8, he has boundless riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10, there is the manifold or the infinite or immense wisdom of God. Manifold. Chapter 3, verse 10. And then today we just read the glorious riches here in verse 16. Why is Paul just putting all these words together like this? I believe it's because he wants to give us a picture of the abundance of God. And that's important for what I'm going to say here in just a minute. But first, God doesn't just see how all of the provision that we need for our basic needs is available to us. We don't see it necessarily right away, but God always brings everything that we need. He brings the provision in one way or another. He's not just seeing that, but he also sees our deep needs. Our deep needs for salvation, forgiveness, love, Judith, peace, mercy, grace, purpose in life, life itself. He sees our deep needs like that. You know, he's not an employer. He's not an employer that calculates the amount of pay that we should get for the job that they don't want to do, right? You have a company that has presidents and directors and managers, and they determine how much they're willing to pay for a job that they don't want to do, basically, right? So that someone else can do that. So he's not looking at us and saying, okay, this is how much what your calling or your purpose in life is to me, so I don't have to do it. That's not what God is. That's not who God is. But rather, and this is why it's important that Paul is giving us a picture of God's abundance. God says this to us. He says, look at all that I have. Look at all that I have, Tim. Look at all that I have. And in Christ, you have access to it all. You have access to the abundance of God in Christ. Because Christ has the abundance of God, so then in Christ you have the abundance of God. Amen? That's exciting, guys. Oh, man. You are worth it. God says you're worth it. You have that kind of value that I want to give you everything that I have. I want to open up my abundance to you that you could come and enjoy my abundance. Amen? Yes. Yeah. So Paul prays in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's a lot in that. That one simple sentence, there's a lot in there. That he may strengthen us with power. What kind of power? What kind of power? The Greek word there for power is the word dynamis. You can imagine that's where we get our word dynamite from. It means power, strength, or ability. And in this context, we see that the purpose of power, the purpose of that power that he's giving us, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that purpose of giving us power is so that Christ may dwell in us. And so looking at the definition of that word, I think ability may be make it easier for us to understand what Paul is saying in this specific context. So if we change out that word power for ability, and we say it this way, or Paul says it this way, that we may be strengthened in our inner being with the ability to have Christ dwell in our hearts. That we need the ability to be able to do that as believers. Now remember, Paul is talking to believers. Paul is talking to believers here. But yet he's talking about that Christ, that we need to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in us. So you may ask the question, well, wait a minute, I thought that when I made the decision to follow Jesus, that his Spirit, he came into me, Jesus came to live in my heart right then in that moment. But it kind of sounds like Paul's maybe saying that he doesn't dwell until after we pray that God would strengthen us. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying at all. But rather that when once we are saved, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, that Jesus dwelling in us begins to clean house. He begins to clean house. He begins working on those things that we would otherwise try to portray on the outside of us as good, whereas on the inside are still wickedness, the things that we struggle with. In other words, sanctification. That's what we're talking about. Last week, I talked about how when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I went and got water baptized, and I was ready to go. But for years afterwards, and still to this day, there's a lot of things that God had to work out in my life. There's a lot of stuff that he had to heal me from. There's a lot of stuff that I had to trust that he was going to help me to do the things that I was trying to do on my own. There's a lot of faith, amen. There's a lot of faith that I had to grow in myself. I had to grow. Yeah, don't give up. There you go. He's working on us. He's working on us. But it's so good to know. It's so good to know that God doesn't just save us, but that he continues to strengthen us with the ability for Christ to dwell in us so that we can be made new on the inside. Not just clean up our act on the outside. I mean, anybody can clean up their act on the outside, right? We can change our behaviors. We can do that. But what's on the inside, we don't necessarily have control over that so much, right? We need his help. But he can strengthen us so we can make the inside new in a way that represents him. In a way that represents him. Like when you move to a different house, right? You start taking your furniture and you're putting your furniture in there. You start painting the walls the color that you want them to be. You start hanging up your wall hangings on the walls, right? You start playing your music, whatever your style of music is. You play that on your, I'd say radio, but I don't know how many people actually have radios anymore. Everything's over the internet nowadays. Phones and things like that. You know, when Kelly and I met, December 1st of the year 2000, we met in the parking lot on a Friday morning. 2 days later, Sunday evening, she's trying to set up her Christmas tree, and it's a 6-foot-tall Christmas tree, and she's having trouble getting it up, and so she comes up to my apartment, knocks on the door, and says, hey, can you just come help me with my tree? And so I said, sure. So I went downstairs, and I walk into her apartment, guys, and I got to remind you, I was not living as a believer at this time. I walk into her apartment, and I look around at her walls, and I see pictures of Jesus on the walls. I see scriptures hanging up. I see crosses. I see Christian paraphernalia all over the place. Yes. What do I remember? I'm talking about not living as a believer right now. Paraphernalia. What do I hear? I hear Christian music playing. And I had made the hard observation. It was a struggle to figure this out, okay? I made the hard observation that she was a Christian. I know, it took a little work, a little brain power, a little brain cells, yes, but I figured it out. But friends, this is what Jesus does on the inside of our hearts. He comes into our hearts and he begins to put his furniture in there. He begins to paint the inside of our hearts the color that he sees it as being. He begins to hang wall hangings on the wall that show us who we are. He puts pictures up of us on the wall. This is who I made you to be. He starts doing that in our hearts. That's what Jesus does in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that when others look at us, what they see is what I saw when I walked into Kelly's apartment. Jesus. That's what he sees. That's what we see. And so, like Paul said, from these glorious riches, we who are being made into a dwelling place for God to have the access to all that God has, we got to be strengthened with power in order to contain something supernatural in us. Supernatural in us. That makes sense, right? I mean, how could we, sinful, flawed, natural human beings, be able to contain something supernatural inside of us? In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Moses would go up to Mount Sinai to meet with the Lord, and God's presence would descend on this mountain. And it was a presence like the mountain would be wreathed in smoke because of the fire on that mountain from God's presence. There was such fire, like the presence of God was a fire on that mountain. And there was lightning, and there was thunder, and the people trembled. The Israelites, they were trembling, and they were afraid. At one point they said, you go talk to God. You go. If you make it out alive, then we'll just listen to the message. But we don't want to have anything to do with that, right? But there's a time, and Moses would go meet with him, but there was a time when not even Moses could enter the Lord's presence. Exodus 40, when the tabernacle and the tent of meeting were built. So the tabernacle was this space inside the tent of meeting that had the Ark of the Covenant, and it had a curtain around it, and it was like the most holy place of what the temple was. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was at, and the Ten Commandments and all those kind of things were inside that curtain, and then outside that was the tent of meeting. But here, listen, in Exodus 40, verse 34, when Moses completed the work of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, so he didn't have to meet with him on the mountain anymore, now he could meet with him amongst all of the Israelites. It says in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the cloud being the presence of God. The cloud being the presence of God. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And verse 35, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We need to get a picture of the greatness of our God. In order to understand that same presence can live in us. That we are that tent of meeting today. We are that tabernacle today, Keith. How cool is that? Wow. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his holiness and his power have not diminished. They have not diminished. The holiness of God could have caused the Israelites to die just by being in his presence. You think about the high priest. There's stories about the high priest. They would wrap a rope around their ankle when they went into the most holy place, because if they did something that caused them to fall down and die, then they needed a way to pull them back out again without them going in themselves and being struck dead. Okay? How many know we need a supernatural ability to contain the presence of Almighty God in us? Amen. I think that too easily we discount the holiness and the power of our God, because we don't always see it. We don't see it like how the Israelites did back then. So it's easy to discount that it's not the same as what it was then. And so we pray the prayer and we ask Jesus into our hearts, and we see him as this gentle man that sits there with the children, and he hoists them up on his lap and he blesses them. Right? That's how we see Jesus today. And he is that. But inside that person, that body that was prepared for him, that Jesus Christ dwelt within, inside that body was a supernatural power of Almighty God, the holiness of God, that he walked here on this earth in a body. And in believers today, he lives in us. That same Almighty power. So Paul prays that we would be strengthened with that ability, that we may live in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within believers. Are you getting this? Is this making sense? What we need is charged up spiritual batteries. Charged up spiritual batteries so we can do this life with power from on high. I'm going to grab this microphone here. In this microphone are batteries, right? And these batteries contain a form of power, electric power. They got a form of power that enable this mic to work. Without these charged batteries, this mic is a piece of plastic and maybe some rubber, circuit board, metal, that kind of thing, that while it was designed for a purpose, does not live out its purpose. But when you put batteries in it and you press the on button, the mic comes to life and begins to fulfill its purpose, does it not? You getting what I'm saying? This is my parable today. This is my parable? Jesus had parables. This is my parable. The charged up batteries is the Holy Spirit, okay? And the mic is our physical body, our life on this earth, which we can choose to live for ourselves and be subjected to the will of the enemy and all of his pressure and all of his oppression, or we can live for Jesus. And when we can live our lives apart from Christ, we can do that. Apart from him, Lori, we have no power. Apart from him, Judith, we have no freedom. We have no purpose. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. There is no citizenship in heaven, Christine. Apart from him, there is no love, no grace, no mercy, no peace in our lives. For all those things come to the one who has access to all God has. The one who has been given the ability to be a dwelling place where Jesus Christ can live. So we need Christ to dwell in us, to be charged up in our spirit man with spiritual batteries in order to live. That's God's part, but we have a part to play too. And what's our part? It's just to believe. We got to believe by faith. That's what he says, by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we get faith? That's a good question. How do we get faith? Yes, well, yes, like what you said there, Keith. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes from hearing the word or the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. In other words, the scriptures, being in the scriptures, reading and hearing the scriptures, hearing and reading the scriptures, being in his word, causes faith to arise in us. That's where faith comes from. We read his word and faith grows in us. That's why it's so important to be in his word. We can listen to other people's devotions, like the one about lard, and that was good, you know. But what causes faith to rise up in us is being in his word. How important is his word? How important is it that we know his word? Amen? Now, there's a second part to Paul's prayer here that we read earlier. It starts in the latter half of verse 17. But as I was preparing for this message, and I was working through it, I was wrestling with God, and I'm like, okay, God, there's a lot more to say here, but I'm feeling like you're kind of ending things right now. You're ending things. And I'm like, but I there's more that needs to come. It fits together. Are you sure you want me to stop here today? And as I'm going through that, Rose, it's a Friday morning, Rose walks in the door. And I just begin to tell her, I say, hey, you know, so this is what I'm doing today. I'm working through trying to figure out what it is that God wants me to do in this message. And I feel like I should keep going, but I don't feel like I should keep going. And so what does Rose do? She takes us right to prayer. Aren't you thankful for Rose? Yeah, she takes us right to prayer. And so we just prayed together, and God gave me the sensing from his Holy Spirit that just God gave me that direction that we're supposed to end here today. And so we're going to pick up where we left off next week. So actually we're having, in this series, we're having a part 1 and a part 2. So Charged Up by the Holy Spirit Part 1 was today. Charged Up by the Holy Spirit Part 2, Lord willing, will be next week. I have to make sure I say Lord willing, because I make my own plans, but the Lord directs my steps. And so in closing today, the Holy Spirit directed me to this thought. He said, many could say today that they are believers, but they live without the power to overcome the wickedness in their hearts. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, he says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Are we living in the last days? Technically, we've been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. But we're a whole lot closer to the last day today than we were 100 years ago, 500 years ago, whatever, you know? So in terrible times in the last days, it says in verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now we may think that who Paul is talking about here is the lost, the unbelievers. But they're already doing that. They've been doing that the whole time. And Paul clarifies that when he says in verse 5 that these people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny its power. He's talking to believers. He's talking about believers in the last days. Are we lovers of ourselves? Yep, can be. Lovers of money? Are we proud? Are we abusive? Are we disobedient to our parents? By the way, that can happen even as adults, right? I walked away 19 to 23. I was disobedient to everything my parents ever taught me. I guess I was a young adult. I was foolish, right? Some other adjectives come to mind that I don't need to say right now. But there's still times, even after Kelly and I were married, where there were times where I was disobedient to my parents. Ungrateful? Be ungrateful, even today. Unforgiving? Are we unforgiving? Sometimes I delay a little longer than what I should when I get upset about something or offended before I forgive. Without self-control? Sometimes words come out of my mouth that shouldn't come out of my mouth. Or at least the way that I say them, when they're feeling infused and the words that are coming out of my mouth are just cause hurt and pain. Do we love pleasure more than we love God? I can think of some times that I could say yes to most of those things in one way or another, at least throughout my life. But some of them still today I could say yes to. And Paul says, in spite of these things, we can still portray a form of godliness on the outside. Yeah, I may not swear, I may not drink, I may not smoke, I may not do drugs, I may not practice sexual immorality. I may not do those things, but there's still wickedness on the inside. There's still things that manifest themselves every once in a while when the situations are right, when the circumstances exhibit it, those things that I would have previously run to pleasure for, right? Rather than just loving God and trusting that He has what we need. So we can look like a Christian on the outside, yet we can deny the power of God in us to actually help us to live a godly life. We can deny it. That word power, by the way, here in 2 Timothy 3, is the same Greek word that Paul uses when he prays that we would be strengthened with power. It's dynamis. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Denying God's power. Jesus came to clean house in our lives, to make our hearts a dwelling place. He is the one who gives us the ability to contain the holiness and the righteousness of God in these fragile clay jars. but for all he has done to dwell within us, we can still continue to deny the power available to us. We can still continue to live in the wickedness, even if it's just on the inside. But it's not because the power isn't available to us, but that we deny the power. So as we close today, we're going to turn our response time here into a time of confession and repentance. Okay. We're going to just turn this time into that. We're going to stand, if you can stand with me. You want to be transformed today? You want to be just transformed? You want to be available? You want to be able to be transformed and not live the way that you've been living? Then pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to hear these words. God, they're not necessarily easy words. We think about, wow, we have that kind of power in us. That's great. But yet, am I denying that power? That's the question that we ask ourselves today. Am I denying the power that helps me to overcome these things that I just continue to deal with and deal with and deal with? And yeah, maybe I'm not living them out, but they're still in me, and I still am dealing with these things. I thank you that your word says that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we come to you today, and we confess, God. We confess, we come to you humbly, we acknowledge who it is that you are today, that you are the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And we just confess today some of those things that were in that scripture that I read earlier. As I pray my own, why don't you guys just begin to speak out those things that you just want to confess, something that God has put on your heart today maybe that you need to confess as well. Father, I pray, God, for forgiveness from my ungratefulness. Lord, for the things that I have done that have been ungrateful, that I have been ungrateful, rather, for those things that you have done. God, I just ask for forgiveness that I have been not a lover of the good that you brought into my life, that I looked sometimes to other people and what they have, God, and I don't look to the good that you brought into my life. God, forgive me for that. Just begin to confess, church, whatever it is. God, I confess, Lord God, pride sometimes I have in my life. Lord, I confess that I'm not always living in a way that pleases you. Lord, I'm sorry about that. God, forgive me. God, help me to be a lover of what's good. God, help me to use self-control. God, forgive me for my lack of self-control, speaking out some of the things that I shouldn't be. Lord, forgive me for that. Thank you, Lord, that you wash us clean. When we confess our sins, that you wash us clean, you make us new. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do that today in our hearts. Father, that we can receive those charged up Holy Spirit batteries in our lives. Lord, that we can be charged up by the Holy Spirit and we can live not just in a form of godliness, but not denying its power, but live in that power that you give us, that ability. God, as you come in and dwell in our hearts by faith, Lord, by our own faith, as we believe, God, that you would clean house. Father, that you would put those pictures up that represent who you made us to be in our hearts, Lord. God, that you would be Lord. God, not just of the outward appearance, but the inward as well. So, Lord, purify our hearts, God. Make us right in your sight. We recognize it's your holiness, not ours, that makes us holy. It's your righteousness, not ours, that makes us righteous. So, God, help us to live for you.